As we go into the word, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all hearts, including mine, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray and ask for a release of the power of the Spirit of God in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual lives, agreed individually and said, amen. This is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our model, our pattern, our example. The Bible says that the purpose of our Christianity, God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come. So we have a goal. We have a focus. Unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God does not leave anything out. It's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And in verse 15, he goes on to say that he doesn't want us to remain spiritual children, but he wants us to grow up, speaking the truth in love, to grow up into Christ in all things. He doesn't leave anything out. So we must not reduce the efficacy and the import and the purpose of God's word. In other scriptures, he says, the works that I do, you will do, and greater works. In Luke 6:40, he says that every disciple, no disciple is greater than his master, but a disciple is made perfect or complete, he becomes as his master. And then he goes on to say in 1 John chapter 4, he says, as he is, so are we in this world. So any way you cut it, you can't escape from it. Praise the Lord. Unless, like many of us sadly are in the church, you're dishonest. But if you're honest, you have to accept that is the truth of Scripture. And indeed it is. And in Luke chapter 13, Jesus speaking about this prophetically, he said, the third day I'll be perfected. The third day is a prophetic symbolism for the third 1,000-year period from the birth of Christ, which we actually entered in about 1995. So we're about 25 years now into the third day. And we can see all the signs around us that is crying for the manifestation of the sons of God. The Bible actually says the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And in Isaiah 25, it says, when it happens, the people of the world will say, this is our God, we waited for him. See, people are waiting for that glory, that manifestation, that company of God's people that will have grown to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that will start doing the works he did and greater. Everybody's waiting for it. They don't know what they're waiting for, but that's what they're waiting for. And so for us to do this, we have to follow Jesus' pattern. You know, he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Using the metaphor, it's actually a great analogy of the metamorphosis of the butterfly, like when a butterfly is in the egg stage, and then he was a little child and a young man in Nazareth. That's a caterpillar and the chrysalis stage of the metamorphosis of the butterfly. And then in Capernaum, he becomes a spiritual father with the spirit without measure doing great works. And that's the metaphor of the, corresponds to the butterfly with the beautiful colors. And so we go through the same stage. We get born again, and then we get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we're supposed to grow. Sadly, majority of the Christians don't grow, because the emphasis of many of our teachers and pastors is not growth, it's blessings. So, you know, most of what is taught is directed towards, you know, some kind of material or physical blessing, you know, get a good job, have a wife, have children, you know, have some material financial blessing, get healed. And those things are not wrong, but they become wrong when we put them on a higher priority than spiritual growth and growing to the fullness of Christ. Because even if we get all those blessings, if we don't grow in the fullness of Christ, we can't fulfill our purpose. And Satan knows that. So he doesn't fight all that. You know, if you want that, but you don't want the other growth, he will give you that and then, you know, keep you, like he says, you know, that we be no more children by the sleight of men in cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And many of our teachers deceive people. You know, they keep the people down so that they can exploit them materially and financially, and the people don't grow. And that's not the will of God. And so we're supposed to use the blood, the word, and the spirit, the law of the spirit of life, cleaning with the blood, looting with the word, and firing by the power of the spirit. We apply them to what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, the seven principles of the Christ life, as stated by Solomon in the book of Proverbs. Says, wisdom hath builded a house. He's talking about Jesus. The Bible calls Jesus Christ the wisdom of God in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe, and also, you know, in other places. And Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. And so the fear of God, which includes honesty and humility of heart, which actually that's what brings the fear of God in the human heart is when a human being is honest. Like when he sees the heavens declare the glory of God, you know, and then he's humble, he submits himself to the will of this magnificent God. You know, that's the fear of God, because he knows that that God, even though he may not know him properly, he will be there somewhere and he wouldn't want to get into his disfavor. That's what makes you submit to the will of God. So the fear of God involves the exercise of honesty and humility of heart. Praying in the spirit at two levels, communion and prayer, just praying in tongues to commune and fellowship with God and get the wisdom of God. And then battle prayer, praying with all kinds of prayer and travail to cause the Christ nature to be formed in the soul and the body. Binding the devil. Confessing, speaking God's word, meditating God's word, saying it in your heart with a determination to practice it, practicing God's word, the actual physical practice of God's word, fasting and living a fasted life. These seven pillars, they form a cycle. The last pillar, fasting, makes you more humble, which is in that the first principle. As we operate these seven pillars, the Holy Spirit, through the operation, begins to clean out from the soul and the body the residual sin nature that is still there after we get born again. Now, this is crucial because many Christians don't understand this. And even those of us who know it, sometimes we forget, it escapes our thinking. You have to understand that the problem of your Christian life is your spirit is born again. It has the nature of God. You partake of the divine nature. But your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your physical body still have the sin nature. And that sin nature is in conflict with the divine nature, and it hinders you from doing what God wants you to do. Galatians chapter 5. The flesh lusts against spirit. The new translation says, the sin nature in the flesh. See, there's nothing wrong with my flesh. God made it. What's problem is that there's a spiritual substance, the sin nature inside it, that makes my flesh want to do things that are contrary to the will of God. So I use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out the sin nature in the soul and body. And when all of it is out, that is what is called perfection. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, says, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us, it's a responsibility for us, we initiate it of our free will with understanding and faith, and then the Holy Spirit now helps us to do it. We can't do it by ourselves, but the Holy Spirit helps us do it. But we are responsible for initiating it. If you don't make the decision and you don't initiate it, the Holy Spirit will lay dormant inside you. He won't be able to do anything because he will not violate your free will. So it is us who do it. You know, let us, we do it. We make the decision. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And the operative word there, two operative words there are all and, you know, perfecting. Perfecting means present continuous. In other words, it's a process. You don't do it overnight, you know. And when that condition of perfection has been attained, you now maintain it and grow in it, into maturity, like the Lord Jesus did between the age of 12 and 30. Just was born perfect. He didn't have sin in him. So he used the word and the spirit. He didn't need the blood because he didn't have any sin in him. You know, and of course, it was his blood that was going to be used. So there was no blood to use, you know. So he used the word and the spirit to grow, you know, between the age of 12 and 30. Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. And at the age of 30, after being tested, tempted with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he inherited the power of the Spirit without measure. And that's the way the track is laid. That's the pattern. And so we are supposed to be doing the same thing. You know, if you're as a Christian, you're not prioritizing perfection, you're putting yourself at a great disadvantage. You will constantly be struggling with sin all your life. But if you do go into perfection, not that you won't be tempted again, but it'll be so easy to overcome sin. That's what Jesus had at the back of his mind where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." I don't want you heavy laden. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you will find what? Rest unto your soul." In other words, all the sin nature in the soul will completely be removed, and then you will have rest. Instead of having your soul constantly in conflict with your spirit and your flesh, you can come to a place in Christianity where there is a rest. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. Hallelujah. And this manifestation will bring about the glory of God so that we can do the works Jesus did and greater delivering creation from the bondage of corruption like the Lord Jesus did, and use the power, the glory of physical miracles, you know, where heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. There's going to be the glory of intellectual miracles and consequent financial miracles, you know, that is going to be a great blessing to the earth at this time. Right now, the earth is groaning and travailing, you know, because of the collective and cumulative sins of men. I was reviewing this again this afternoon, you know, in Leviticus chapter 18, I think it's verse 24 and 25, you know, God was warning Israel about sexual sin in particular, but sins in general. And if you go to Deuteronomy 28, you see the same thing, all the curses, you know, from verse 15. Can you imagine the blessings are only in 14 verses, verse 1 to 14. The curses are 15 to 63. Why did God do that? It's not because God emphasizes work. He's giving a warning. He's trying to tell us that don't disobey my laws, because if you disobey my, these are the terrible things that are the consequence. And what we're seeing on the earth today, you know, this coronavirus, for example, pandemic, and there are others still down the road, are a consequence of man's sins, individual and collective. You know, over the years, sexual sins, sins of homosexuality, bestiality. Okay, the Bible says when you do certain things, it says that even the earth will vomit you. It will vomit you. You know, so the effect of sin isn't just in the physical body, which it is, you know, things like AIDS and all of that, but it goes on to affect the environment. It affects the climate. It affects, you know, plagues. This virus, you know, this particular virus is a very funny virus. Well, not funny. It's a very peculiar virus. You know, it has an error correcting code, unlike the normal virus that, you know, that we get in influenza and cold. That one doesn't have. So over time, it multiplies itself and then it dies out because of the errors in the RNA. But this particular one corrects itself, and that's what makes it multiply so fast and then becomes destructive. And up till now, a cure hasn't yet been found. Thank God for the progress that's been made, the vaccines and all of that, and some of the drugs that are being used. We thank God for that. But folks, let's go to the root. The root of these things is sin. But this glory of God that God is giving us will be used to overcome the effects of the sin, just like the power of God through Moses were able to overcome the plagues in Egypt. The plague will come as a consequence of Pharaoh's hardening of his heart and sin. Then he will call Moses. Moses will come. He will release the power of God. He will overcome the plague. That's going to be the history of humanity in the next few years. Because of man's sins, these plagues will come. That you can't pray them away, but you can overcome them when they come, which is what we're going to be doing. You know, and that's why they'll say, "This is our God, we're waited for him." The glory of God that is upon the perfect church, this church that has grown, the perfection of fullness of Christ, will be able to overcome the plagues. When it comes, people will come out, will speak God's word, will pray, God will heal people, God will deliver them. You know, and this deliverance of humanity from the bondage of this corruption will now become a witness unto all nations, by which we will make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. And when that has been done, we get out of here. We're not here like one of Ken Hagin's prophecies, you know, that I shared with us recently. I'm probably going to review one of them on Sunday as the Lord directs me, as the message is given me, you know. But I'll just quickly mention this. You know, in one of the prophecies, I don't remember exactly, I think it's the second one. There are two of them. One talks about prayer, which is the shorter one. And then one is the longer one, which talks about angels and visions and manifestations of the glory of God and all of that. It's the second one, the longer one, you know, he said that a lot of people look into the world and give up. And say, oh, you know, it's so bad. You know, Jesus will just come and rescue us. He said, no, that's not what's going to happen. God is going to raise up an army that is going to carry the glory of God. We're going out of here in a blaze of glory. We're not going out of here because we are under so much pressure of the devil. God has to come and rescue us. No. 1,000 times no. We're going to be so strong, we're going to put the devil under our feet. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Hallelujah. So all the plagues and all the pestilences and all the geographic and climatic distortions on the earth that are going to be happening as a consequence of man's sin, the glory of God through the church will help to overcome them, ameliorate them, and then become a witness to all the nations, through which we will now be able to make disciples of all nations. The only sad thing in all that discourse is this. You would expect that the whole world will get saved. But with that kind of manifestation, just like you would have expected Pharaoh, do you understand, to release the children of Israel after the first one or two plagues. But alas, alas, the degradation and the corruption of the human heart is so terrible that even the greatest miracles, even the greatest signs will not cause them to repent. There's only one that can make you repent, honesty of heart. Seeing miracles will not cause, you will see the greatest miracles, and if your heart is still dishonest and in rebellion against God, you will shrug it off. Pharaoh was looking at Moses like this. The plague of blood, you know, the plague of lice, all of that. He, you know, and Moses kept helping him. So it's going to be in the end time. Remember what's true of the sample? It's true of the population. Jesus did the greatest miracle. I don't know what other miracle you want Jesus to do. Yet they didn't believe. But thank God some believed. So it's that remnant that is going to believe that we're going to take away with us. Praise the Lord. They will come into the church. Glory, they'll get born again and become a part of us. And then all of us will go, with, according to Matthew 24:14, where Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom, not just any gospel, it's not the gospel of new birth alone, or the gospel of Holy Ghost alone, or the gospel of deliverance alone, or the gospel of prosperity alone. Thank God for all of that. It's all part of the package, but it's not complete. It's the gospel of the kingdom. The total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy by the power of the Holy Spirit upon the human soul and body. Where we see the total dominion of God, spirit, soul, and body. That's the gospel we're talking about. It is that full, complete gospel of the kingdom that must be preached and demonstrated to every tribe, tongue, and kindred. So making disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred for a witness. And then, and only then, we will be raptured. What we call the rapture of the man child. Another message for another day. So today we're in Luke, John chapter 6. And in our last lesson, we stopped where Jesus walked on the sea. Hallelujah. And that was something, wasn't it? Hallelujah. You know, about, you know, maybe 10, 11, 12 o'clock midnight, Jesus takes his very nice, you know, stroll. On 3 miles, 3 to 4 miles of water, enjoying the evening breeze, and there was a storm, and they saw him. They weren't sure at first if it was him. And then he said, it is I, be not afraid. And he gets to the boat, and immediately there's a supernatural transportation of the boat onto the other side. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And things like this are going to happen. Otherwise, the scripture cannot be fulfilled. And the scripture cannot be broken. You know what he said? He said, the works I do, you will do and greater. So, you know, now you're going to be doing this every day. Praise the Lord. You know, well, let's follow the pattern. Jesus was not spooky. He didn't do stupid things like just walking on water every day. It would have made a nonsense of what God was trying to do. Do you remember there was one time he was preaching to the people and he borrowed Peter's boat, you know, and said, put out a little bit, you know, because there were too many people. So, you know, he got into the boat and then he, you know, probably maybe 100 meters, 200 meters, he was inside the boat and then the people were on the shore and he was preaching to them. Now, that would have been a great time to walk on water. Hello? If the purpose of walking on water was showing off. Now, that would have been a great time to walk on water, stay on the water and ask Peter to bring a pulpit, put it on the water. And everybody will be listening. Nobody will hear a word he was saying. All they will be looking at is the water. See, that's why we need maturity before we are given this kind of power. Immature Christians will certainly misuse it. They will use it for money. They will use it for pride. They will use it, you know, to try and impress people. Jesus didn't do that. You know when he did it? He did it in the middle of the night where there was nobody. There was nobody. The only people who saw him were just his few disciples. And he did it because they were in trouble. There was a storm that was threatening to capsize the boat. So he had to walk on water, calm the storm, get in the boat, and get him to the other side. Are you listening to me? Those are under the conditions in which you will use that kind of power too. The power will be available, but you will never misuse it, or you should never misuse it. That's why, one of the reasons why God does these things in stages. And we're going to look at that more today. You know, that's why he, first of all, he never gives the natural man, do you understand, the full anointing initially. It always starts with the borrowed anointing. He that is faithful in little will then be made ruler over much. You know, and if you misuse the borrowed anointing, you will lose it and you will never get the full anointing. As Judas. Judas had the borrowed anointing. He was one of the 12. But he lost it because of covetousness and greed. So you've got to be careful. You know, everything is going to be watched carefully. It will be given. Then watch how you use it. Look at your motives. Look at how you operate it. If you start operating in a kind of wrong way, incidentally, it wasn't yours anyway. It was shared, it was borrowed, it was given to you by somebody else who had been faithful. So if you don't use it properly, it will be taken away from you. Now, I know we always like to shout, it will not be my portion in Jesus' name, but it's not shouting it that gets the job done. It's doing the right thing in your heart. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah! So let's read on. verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the shore sea saw there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. Please, let's look at the timeline and the picture. Jesus, there's the Sea of Tiberias. Capernaum is here. There's another city. I don't know the name of the place. Probably Tiberias somewhere. You know, it is here he feeds the 5,000. So after feeding 5,000 that evening, he sends them back home. Then he now tells his disciples to get on a boat and go on to Capernaum. So they go to Capernaum. He walks on the water, comes to meet them in the middle of the night. They go and then they spend the night in Capernaum. Capernaum was their headquarters. Peter's house was their base. He used Peter's house as a base. So they slept and everything. So the next day, when the people on this side woke up, they now saw that they knew Jesus had left. They knew that Peter's boat had gone to the other side. So they could see one boat on the other side. And they knew Jesus didn't go with them. So they guessed that Jesus must have probably gone in the middle of the night or something. They didn't know he walked. Probably got another boat or something. So, you know what they did? They all got into boats and came from that side and went over to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. So he says, they came on the boats from Tiberias, now in the place where they did eat bread. When the people therefore saw, I didn't hear you, that Jesus was not there, you know, that's on their own side, neither his disciples, they also took shipping. You know, everybody took a boat. Human beings. And came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. I've preached from this so many times over the years. And I'm probably going to talk about this again on Sunday. Do you know something? Everybody that comes to church is seeking for Jesus. Every Christian. But the question is, what are we seeking Jesus for? That's the difference. Majority of us are just like these Jews. We're not seeking Jesus to become like Jesus. We're seeking Jesus for bread and fish, which can go to cars, husband, wife, you know, good job, career. That's what people are seeking Jesus for. And that's not wrong, it's just that it's incomplete and a wrong priority. You should seek Jesus first for the kingdom, the total dominion of his character in your life. Then, when that is in place, you can now also seek Jesus for food, for bread, for fish. It's not wrong to seek Jesus for those things, but it's wrong to put those things as the priority. Watch this. And it is wrong to seek Jesus for those things alone. When you start seeking Jesus for material things alone, you are fornicating with the spirit of Babylon. That's what happens. People now forget the kingdom completely and then seek God only exclusively for physical and material things. That is the error of the present hash, popularity, there's a word I'm looking for, it escapes me, you know, well, let me just use popularity, Lord have mercy on me, you know, anyway, let me use popularity, but popularity is not the word I'm looking for, you know, there's a lot of so-called motivational messages. There's a rash of them in the body. The motivational message is a message that exclusively focuses only on physical and material success, and they totally omit and ignore kingdom and spiritual development. And you know what? Satan accommodates them. You play right into Satan's hands because that's what he wants. So, you know what? He will bless it. If Satan can bless. What we mean is that he will remove his opposition so that that type of operation will work and it will produce results. Psalm 73. They won't have any problems. They will increase in riches. And they will now use that as a justification of what they are teaching to be correct. And it's wrong. The Bible says that he gave them the desires of their heart but sent leanness to their soul. The fact that something works doesn't mean it has God's approval. If you can't say amen, say omi. So they came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus, but they weren't seeking for the right thing. And when they had found him, I didn't hear you folks, on the other side of the sea, so there was this sea between, Capernaum was on this side, I think Tiberias was on this side, that's why it's called Sea of Tiberias. I have to check that, I'm not sure. But there was another place where they were, you know, and then they had the sea and then you had Capernaum. So what happened is, they found him on the other side of the sea, and they said unto him, Rabbi, this was in the morning. Remember all this drama took place last night. In the evening, we fed the 5,000. Then, you know, in the middle of the night, Jesus walks on the sea, gets into the boat. They get to the other side. They go to Peter's house. They sleep. They rest. So the next day, as his custom was, Jesus was teaching. So he goes to the, either to the synagogue, or if he's not in the synagogue, he teaches in some expanse where people come and listen to him. So that's why they found him. So he said, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And I was, we thought you spent the night with us. We know you sent the disciples away, but we didn't see you leave with your disciples. So when did you come to this other side? Jesus didn't even answer the question. Like he always does, Jesus answered the heart, not what the man said. You'll find that very often in Jesus' ministry. He will not say, he will not answer what you said. He will answer what your heart did not say. So, you know what he said? He said, I just answered them and said, I didn't hear you folks. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. They had come for breakfast. Jesus had given them dinner last night, and they hadn't eaten barley bread like that and that kind of fish from heaven. So they wanted another dose in the morning. This is another lesson we must learn about using the power of God. Observe, Jesus did not play to the gallery. Observe, Jesus did not respond to their greed. So even when you have the power, you know, if it's some of us, we will do it again. Okay, the people have come. Oh, yeah, Peter. Oh, yeah, arrange them. Let's give them breakfast. And then while we're at it, we take up an offering. If it's today's people, that's what we will do. Immediately, Jesus rebuked them. He did not encourage it. And we must do the same. You know, the Lord was telling me this just, you know, on the side. He says, son, when this glory comes, he said, you must be very careful never to play to the gallery. And he told me one thing. He said, be like me. I said, Lord, how? He said, when you come to church, he said, people are going to, once the glory comes, you'll see this place is going to be full. I've said that many times. You come, you 5 minutes, by 5 minutes past eight, you won't have a seat. Except you're a pastor. Who would also be here and doing 1 hour before. Nothing is going to change. You see, one problem is that once the glory comes, people, the disciplines we had before, people have a tendency to throw them away. People won't want to pray anymore. People won't want, we have the glory now. No! Jesus continued to pray after the glory. And then, you know what the Lord told me? He said, when you start the services, never do any healings. No miracles. The word first. The teaching first. Always prioritize. He said, notice, that's what I did. I would teach and I would preach. The Bible says, to preach and then heal. The healing is always last. The preaching and the teaching is first. The people will want you to do the healing first. So they don't even come to church to hear anything. They don't come to church to learn anything. They come to church to get something. Discourage that. Don't play to that. And let them know, if you don't hear the word and you don't know, you're not going to get any healing anyway. Because the healing is going to come through faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you listening to me? So it's very important you come with the right motive. Observe. All this coming by Spirit is not in my notes. He could not do any miracle in Nazareth. Why? Because of their unbelief. They didn't even bother to listen to him. And if you don't listen, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You don't have the faith. And if there's no faith, you can't get the miracle. The woman with the issue of blood was healed because she had heard. So we must not play to the gallery. And it's so easy to do when the power of God is present and you have a large crowd and you want to make money. It's so easy to start playing to the gallery. Do what the people want. And that's what a lot of our so-called churches are doing now. They play to the gallery. They tell the people what they want to hear. You know, and Satan accommodates them by giving them, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, signs and power and lying wonders. That's why Jesus said, in that day, people will come to me and say, in thy name we've cast out devils, in thy name we've done. He said, I never knew you. No intimacy. You went to somebody, my nature, my character was never reproduced in you. Miracles are not a sign of God's alone. They're a sign. But miracles alone are not a sign of God's approval. Miracles and God's word and God's character together are a sign of God's approval. But you cannot take the miracles alone without the word and without the character. So Jesus rebukes them and he says, you seek me not, I didn't hear you, because you saw the miracles. But because you did eat of the loaves and were filled, labor not for the meat which perisheth. In other words, material things which they don't last. But for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. The Greek word there is zoe. Jesus taught specifically, you know, and with emphasis on zoe. Particularly in this discourse in John chapter 6, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him God the Father had sealed. In other words, Jesus had the Holy Spirit. The Bible says when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's a seal. So Jesus had the Spirit without measure. And they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now this is a very important question. Let me paraphrase it a little bit differently so you can get the sense. Like it says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, it says they read the scripture distinctly and it gave them the understanding, the sense. Because of Jesus' rebuke, and he said to them, don't waste your time just laboring for material blessings alone. Physical and material blessings are temporal. The car you buy today, in 5 years' time, it's going to become junk. Hello? Oh, yeah. The house you build today, you know, that looks so nice and everything, in another 20 years, everything that is material, the clothes you buy now that are so expensive and they look so nice, you know, come back in 20 years' time, it's outdated. Thank you. You know, so he said, don't waste your energy and time. Only, you know, laboring for material things. Labor for eternal life. And I'm going to show you how to do that in a minute. He said, but the meat that endureth unto everlasting. Labor, learn to use your strength, energy, and time to labor for eternal life. Now, when you labor for eternal life, it will now enable you to do the works of God. So they now asked him, he said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Let's paraphrase that another way to get it in its context. What he's saying to them is that, or what the question that we're asking is that, okay, what shall we do so that we can do the miracle that you did yesterday? So instead of coming to you to come and try and get bread and fish, what can I do so that I myself can pray and God can multiply my bread and fish? That I can do the works that you do. And that's what he now began to show them. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this, I like this, is very specific, is very direct. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he had sent. In other words, if you put faith in me, and you exercise your faith in me, watch this, you will get zoe, You will get this eternal life, and you will get it in sufficient measure to be able to do the same works that I'm doing. With that Zoe, you will heal the sick. With that Zoe, you will cleanse the leper. With that Zoe, the blind will see, the lame will walk. With that Zoe, you will raise the dead. You'll be able to do my works. If you will believe in me and get that Zoe, that eternal life, in sufficient measure. Now, that's the operative word there. Everybody says sufficient measure. I didn't hear you. See, all of us have Zoe, but we don't have it in sufficient measure to do certain things. In physics, there are two concepts that help us to understand this manifestation of the glory and the power of God. The first concept we get from the atom bomb, which is the concept of the where we have the I don't know how these things are escaping me tonight. You know, we have sufficient mass. Critical mass. Thank you. That's the word. The critical mass. So so in other words, you have to have enough people. Then the second concept is the concept of the threshold voltage. You see, if you have filament lamps, you know, like fluorescent lights, if the voltage, in Nigeria, our voltage is about 220, 240 volts. If the voltage drops below, say, 100 volts, even though power is entering the lamp, because it has not reached the threshold voltage, the lamp will be off. When the voltage reaches a threshold, usually about 120, 140, you know, then the lamp goes back on. Spiritually, we need those two things. In this end time, we need the critical mass and we also need the threshold voltage. As I speak, I believe we already have the critical mass, but we don't have the threshold voltage yet. We're working on that right now. It's part of what I shared on Sunday, you know, that we need to be harvesting the fruit of the Spirit, you know, clearing the highway to Zion, removing all the boulders and all the rocks and all the stones, you know, putting the life of God into the soul, in the wilderness, you know, because when we get that thing to a particular level, and only God knows that level, when he hits that threshold voltage, the miracles just start happening. Just like the fluorescent light will just go on. Boom. You go below the threshold voltage, it goes off again. You see, these are not cunningly devised fables. We're dealing with spiritual laws here and principle. And you know what? Jesus himself knew it. That's why you will find this habit. Jesus will go out and virtue will go out of him. And he will heal 15,000 people. The Bible says virtue went out of him and healed them all. Immediately you will see him go back to the place of prayer. You know why? The voltage level has dropped. So he has to go back to God, get life, get power, pray, and bring that thing back. That's why you will find Jesus always going back to prayer after he's done great miracles. Because if you continue to give out and you do not replenish in sufficient measure, once it drops below the threshold voltage, you stop seeing the miracles. And that's why he never stopped seeing miracles. John said, if all the miracles Jesus did were to be written, the world would not be able to contain the books. And so that's what he's teaching these people here. So they said therefore unto him, I didn't hear you, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What does thou work? Can you believe this question? After you had dinner of fish from heaven, And bread just last night, and you're asking him, what does that work? It shows you how dishonest and perverse the human heart is. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Amplified Bible says it's mortally sick. It's sick because of the sin nature inside it. And that's why you do yourself a great disservice if you're not going on to perfection. If you don't keep getting rid of the sin nature in your soul and body, it's going to constantly be a hindrance to you and keep you from reaching your potential as a Christian. So, you know what, these people can be so silly. You know, but we're just like them. You see, it's not because they were Jews or because they were, it's because of the carnal mind. And anybody who still has the carnal mind will think like this. And he will talk like this. Are you listening to me? The question is not a question of race. It's not a question of culture. It's not a question of background. It's not a question of education. Any man that still has the sin nature in his soul and is carnally minded, it will always be in enmity against God. And he will always think and make arguments that are contrary to the word and the will of God. And his thinking processes will always be erroneous. That's why you need to get rid of the sin nature through the shining of light from the Holy Spirit through your human spirit into your mind to renew your mind. So you start thinking like God instead of thinking like men. And so, you know what I said? What sign showest thou thee that we may see and believe thee that thou dost work? Verse 31, everybody together say, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're quoting Psalm 78. Jesus, this is incredulous. You know, in the light of what he did just last night. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Glory to God. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Again, the word is Zoe. Jesus emphasizes that the reason why I came to earth, that scripture that mommy has been emphasizing in recent times, you know, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, as an antidote to the law of sin and death. Sin, sickness, disease, ignorance, poverty, the answer to everything is life. But not just life, life more abundantly, in more than sufficient measure. See, we all have life, but the problem is we don't have it in sufficient measure. That's one of the reasons why we need to daily feed from the word, you know, using life scriptures, so we can fill our hearts with the life of God and then convert that life to dunamis by confession of the word and praying in tongues and praying with travail, so that we can push the power into the soul, body and circumstances and get rid of the sin and to everything Satan is trying to do to steal, to kill and to destroy. Are you getting it? It's not just enough to have life. Somebody was asking somebody and said, you know, yeah, I believe in life, you know, but I believe that if you just read your Bible, you know, and you listen to God's word, you get life. What you're saying is true, but how much life do you get? I've used this illustration. It's in my book, Practical Guide to Prayer. I remember I was teaching this on a missionary journey. You know, I went on a mission to Kogi State, you know, with Brother Tukumbo Salami. You know, went to Anyogba, went to some villages. Pastor Larry was with me, Pastor Wally and some of the other pastors, you know, that we went. You know, I can never forget it because I still remember it was so clear in my mind. This is when that illustration came to me. We were by the River Niger, went to a village close to the Benue, I think it was River Benue, you know, in Kogi State. And I was teaching the villagers, you know, in one of the mornings on the missionary journey. And that's when this illustration came to me. You know, that morning I had to have my bath. So the brethren went to fetch water for me to have my bath. They had to go and fetch the water. There are no taps, folks. There are no taps. It is in the village, right inside the bush. You know, there's nothing. So, you know, no pipe water or anything like that. So they had to go downstream. They went to go and fetch water for me to have my bath. Of course, there's no bathroom, They just put some palm fronds, you know, just use these palms, you know, and all of that, you know, and they use cloth to cover you, you know. And I think Pastor Larry, you know, I think we brought Dettol and Izal or something, you know, from home to disinfect the water, you know, and then I could have my bath, which I did. So later on in the morning when I was teaching, that's how that illustration came to me. I said, look at this river. I said, we have water. Of course, you can't say we don't have water. But that water has been polluted. You know, only God knows what somebody has excreted in the water upstream. The birds of the air are dropping their droplets on the water. It's water. But there's a big difference between going to get that kind of water from the river, or when it rains, they will put all their buckets out and they will get water, you know. And somebody who has the technology and the knowledge of having a borehole, and he drills and then has a pump, and then he has an overhead tank, then he now pumps water from the water table, clean, pure water, and he has it in his overhead tank, and then he has water and has it more abundantly. Both of them have water. But the water the first person has is extremely limited in supply and also in purity. When you come and listen to a man of God teach and preach, you don't know what's inside him. You don't know what the birds have dropped. You're getting water, but some of that water may be polluted. It's water. Also, when you're reading your Bible, you're getting water. Any interaction with God causes some deposit of Zoe and the life of God, because you're interacting with God. When you read the Bible, you know, you get life, you get water. But again, the measure you're getting can be very small. And if you haven't dealt with sin in your heart, you know, and maybe be honest about, you know, the confession, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ is not automatic. That's another fallacy that many Christians think. They think just by shouting, oh, the blood. It doesn't work like that. The blood works when we are honest. If we say we have no sin, then he says, if we say we have not sinned, said, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. The cleansing power of the blood of Jesus works only in an honest heart. A dishonest heart will not have the efficacy of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. And not only that, the purging of the conscience. That's why many people still feel guilty. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ not only forgives your sin, it also purges your conscience. But for it to purge your conscience, you have to have been honest about what you did. It is when you are honest about what you did that the blood of Jesus Christ will not only cleanse your heart, but it will also purge your conscience and give you the liberty to come before the presence of God. People don't have liberty to come to Christ because they have not been honest about it, so they still come with a guilty conscience. So, if that is still inside your heart, you're getting life, but the life you're getting is already contaminated by those things. Just like that river, Benue. People excrete in the river. Birds drop their waste into the river. So when you get the water, that's why in the olden days, all our people in Africa used to die of all these waterborne diseases. You know, our infant mortality rate was so high. We had water! And a certain amount of our population survived. But a certain amount died. Thank God for knowledge. When the white man came and taught us, you know, yes, it's water. And even our people learned over the years. You know, they learned it from the Hebrews. They learned it, you know, that when you put water in, you put it inside a vessel, then you wait. Then the impurities go down. Then they now skim the one on top. Over the years, they learned that. But even that is not foolproof. So it is with Zoe. So it is with the life of God. Yes, you can get the life of God just by listening to a man of God. But you don't know everybody's heart. Even Pastor Olubi's heart, you don't know it. Hello? Now, by the grace and the mercy of God, my heart is clean and pure. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? But you see, you can't depend on that. Because I'm a man. But the one you can be sure of is the one where you have cleaned your own heart. Glory to God. With the blood of Jesus. And you can go to the Word of God. And by these promises, you can become a partaker of the divine nature. And you can draw life, the pure life from God, your heart clean. So you know what you are getting is pure. Not only is it pure, it's in great measure. Aha! You can now rely on that. That is what the knowledge of life scriptures gives you. Quench the just the superficial knowledge of the Word of God and that the fact that you get life from God, which is true. That is why you find that the measure of the life of God that is in so many Christians is so small. Watch this. Consequently, the light, because the light comes from the life, is also small. That is why there are some things they can't see in Scripture. Begin to wonder, why didn't the same Bible? How come they can't see this? It's not sufficient light. There's light, but not enough. There's a big difference between the light of a candle and the light of a floodlight. We have this floodlight in school in Lifeford in Auton, you know, when you go and play football. When you put the light on, it's like daylight. But you can go there with a torchlight and switch all those things off. You will have some light, but you'll only see 2 meters in front of you. You can't, in fact, just maybe 1 meter radius. Is this clear? It's both of them are light. That's the kind of light most Christians have. They have the torchlight. And so when you're telling them that, you know, there is something over there, 100 meters, they say, no, it's not true. You know, he doesn't have a floodlight. And the reason why he doesn't have a floodlight is because the measure of life in him is so small. That's how we know that what we're doing is right. So, Jesus help me. Another 5 minutes and then we'll close for tonight and then we'll take you here from my next lesson. It says, this is the bread of God. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth what? Zoe, life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Remember, I am that I am. So with me, you can have this bread forever. He was answering their question. He said, evermore give us this bread. He said, I am. If you believe in me, you can have that life from now till eternity. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All the Father hath given me shall come to me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again on the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let me stop there for tonight. We're going to read more of this next week where he talks about not only his flesh, he talks about his blood and all of that. He's using natural illustrations to explain spiritual truth. But I just want to spend 1 or 2 minutes talking about spiritual labor. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 16. These are some scriptures God gave me 37 years ago when God taught me life scriptures. He taught me personally. And then it was confirmed by, you know, the inspiration came from E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin and F.F. Bosworth. And then those were like a seed form. Then the Holy Spirit now blew it up in me with greater clarity, with greater understanding, which is what I'm practicing now, you know, in what we use life scriptures. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 16. The labor of the righteous, I didn't hear you, tendeth to life. You know what the Holy Spirit told me when I began to use life scriptures? He said, it's work. That's why it's labor. It is not the labor of the unrighteous, the labor of the righteous. In other words, you have to be in right standing with God, where the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, through the blood of Jesus. And he says, when you do it properly, it will give you life. Then he taught me two things that are very, very important. He taught me the importance of concentration and confession. I have to believe in my heart. To believe is to see the invisible. Then I have to say it with my mouth. When I do that, I now draw life into my spirit. More life. I have life in spirit already, but I get more life. And then from my spirit into my soul, my body, my psyche, depending on the particular life scripture. You know, that's how the Holy Spirit taught me. You know, and I learned from this that it's labor. That's why people don't do it. They're lazy spiritually. That's why you need strength. That's why if you notice in the life scriptures, you'll find out the first few scriptures are for strength. Strengthen me with might by the spirit of my inner man. You know, so that I'll be able to pray to draw life and power from God. If I don't have that strength, I can't draw life properly, efficiently, in sufficient measure. Let me use two other illustrations as I close. Number one, if you want to draw water from a well. Thank you. Help me pick those things up. If you want to draw water from a well, you need a bucket. You need a rope using the traditional methods, you know. It's work. You have to tie the rope to the bucket, drop it into the well, and make sure it hits the water. Then when it hits the water, you have to manipulate it in such a way that it goes under and gets full of water. Then you need strength to draw it up. How many people know what I'm talking about? You can't just go to the well, tie the rope, drop the bucket, and just assume that the bucket hits water and then quickly draw it all back. You can do it, but you're just getting very little or no water. That's what happens when you pray from life scriptures absent-mindedly. When you're not praying with concentration and strength, you can say all the words. The person that is drawing on life, he's using some energy, but he's not getting any water. Or it's getting very little water. That's one illustration. The second illustration is the pump, using modern technology now. The pump requires electricity. That electricity, you have different kinds of pumps. You have pumps of, 1 kilowatt. You have, I'm talking about the power rating in electricity now. You know, and if you don't have the voltage to a particular level and the capacity of the pump, it limits how much water it can draw from the source. And many times you have to prime the pump. In other words, you have to put a little bit of water inside the pump before it starts functioning. That's what we do. We say, Father, I confess my sin. In Jesus' name I have life. I'm priming the pump. Then I say, Father, strengthen me. And when I do it, I concentrate. I see the invisible. I see the blood cleansing me. I see the life going to my belly. I see the power going to my chest. You know? And if for each scripture I concentrate, it's labor. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. The reason why many of us are not getting sufficient life, and it also goes to affect your praying in the spirit. We'll look at that probably next week. You know? Because the praying, the fuel for effective prayer in the spirit, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails more, is the life of God. When it is not in the heart in sufficient measure, it correspondingly affects the efficacy of the praying in the spirit. And that's the other reason why many Christians cannot pray in the spirit effectually and fervently for a long time. They can pray for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, and you find that people try and take shortcuts. So he prays for 5 minutes, then he goes to sing. There's nothing wrong with singing, you know, but if you're singing to worship God and all of that, to prepare your heart, that's good. But if you're using it as a substitute, because it's easier on the flesh. But you need to do concentrated. On the day Jesus was crucified, the night he was arrested, he was crucified the next day. The Bible says, after the supper, they went somewhere and they sung a hymn. But in Gethsemane, you don't see him singing a hymn. You see him praying. As it were, great drop. There was agonizing in the spirit. So we use singing, like here in church, we do that. We pray in petition, then we sing a little bit, you know, and then we do first supplication, we sing a little bit, then we do groanings, then at the end of it, we sing. But in a lot of other places, you know what they do? They pray for 2 minutes in the spirit, then they sing for 20 minutes. It doesn't work. Ask somebody who, by the grace and the mercy of God, I yet not I, but by the grace of God, who knows? You cannot substitute. There is a place for singing. There is a place for all of that. But you cannot substitute singing for prayer. It's one of the shortcuts of the flesh that Satan tries to use to divert us from doing the real praying. Because true prayer that is from the life, you know, using the word of God to get the life of God is labor. Then even after you labor for the life of God, you must also now labor in intercession. He says Epaphras, which is one of you laboring what? Fervently for you in prayers. You can't escape the labor of prayer, but it is done, I'll close with this good note, by the mercy and the grace of God. When you have the mercy and grace of God in sufficient, you will get the life of God in sufficient measure. You will get the power of God in sufficient measure. So you will find the yoke easy. It's labor, but you will find it easy. And you will find the burden light. It's labor, but you will find it light. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Talk to the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Don't try and substitute. Each thing in God has its place. There's a place for praise. He says, is there any afflicted? He says, let him pray. There is any merry? Let him sing psalms. What's he telling us? When you are afflicted, you concentrate on prayer. When you now pray and you get a breakthrough in the spirit, you now feel light, you're merry, and then you now sing psalms. And then many times the answer comes on the wing of praise, like Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, first of all, fasted and prayed. Then it was after the fasting and praying that the prophetic word came. Then they now went out praising. That's the pattern. Paul and Silas, they prayed at midnight and sang praises to God. Observe the order. The prayer came first, then singing praises, and then there was an earthquake and the deliverance came. Don't mix things in the spirit. Don't try and put the right thing in the wrong place. It doesn't work. You have to do it properly in order. Thank you, Jesus. Let's talk to God. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Let's just pray. We'll just do a short prayer, then we'll just go do a short praise and worship as we close. Touch your heart and raise the other hand to God. Say, Father, I confess our sins, so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Put it me into remembrance that you are the bread of life. You came to earth to give us life, the life of God, and to give it to us more abundantly to overcome all of the works of the devil. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Father, I understand this. Help me. Give me greater understanding, greater revelation of the labor that I need to put into drawing life from you. And then the labor I need to put into praying with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit, effectually and fervently, so I can release life and power to overcome everything Satan does to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Give me fresh, clearer understanding of these truths. Help me, Lord, to do the works of God, to get the life of God in sufficient measure, not only in my spirit, but into my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, into my physical body, so that the life of God can be made manifest in my mortal body, so I can do the works you did. I can heal the sick. I can cleanse the leper. I can raise the dead. Help me to believe on you in this way, that I might do the works of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Lord, have mercy on us. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Father. Mercy. In Jesus' name. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure.